In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, welcome to worship at Providence Presbyterian Church. We're glad to see so many of you out this morning as we continue in Eastertide and enjoy the warmth of these springy-type days that are coming our way. If you are visiting with us, we hope that you are warmly welcomed by those seated around you, and please take time to make your presence known to us so that we may greet you properly and greet everyone properly in these days. We do have name tags for everybody anyone who will be willing to wear them. And we are going to be probably moving forward kind of assertively with name tags in the next few weeks to encourage you to wear your name tags so that Pastor Medhat, when he comes back on Tuesday night, can remember who you are. After this life-changing birth of his second child. So please do wear your name tags on Sunday mornings. You do not need to be a member to have a name tag. Everyone can have a name tag, and they're on the back table, and we encourage you to wear them. Please take time to sign the welcome pads that you'll find at the end of the pew so that you may pass them down the pew to know one another's names and share any information that you would like us to have about how to contact you in days to come. Everyone is invited to a time of fellowship in the Hope Room behind the sanctuary, and that coffee hour is hosted by members of this congregation, and the sign-up sheet to help with that hosting from time to time is on the bulletin board in the Hope Room. And again, you do not need to be a member to help with coffee hour in these days. I want to say a special word of thanks to Reverend Steve Nelson, who is assisting me in the co-pastor position this morning in worship. And Steve is a UCC pastor who worships with us, and it's good to have you with us to help out this morning. Please do take note of the calendar that you will find in the bulletin of the events and meetings and happenings of this week. You can also find that on the web page of our church webpage, provpresri.org, and please do take note of those meetings that are coming up that pertain to you, because there is much happening. And I believe there are a few special announcements this morning from folks. Jenny. Jenny, go first.
Mother's Day is coming up in a few weeks, and I will be selling Mother's Day cards that support the Healthy Women, Healthy Families program of the Presbyterian Church, which provides health care and preventive health services to women and children at mission hospitals and community hospitals in Africa. So if you're interested in learning more about it, I have brochures. But you're also more than welcome to buy the Mother's Day cards for $10. So come see me after the service if you're interested. This will be the first of a few weeks we'll be selling them.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Have you done your survey yet?
Yes.
How many? Whoa, wow, that's great. So I have an update. We have 56 surveys in, and I've gotten a few more this morning from people, which is a great response so far. But that's only about half of the surveys I've sent out. So there's half that still needs to be done. So if you haven't done your survey, you will be getting another email blast this week with the link, just in case it got lost in your email inbox, which I know happens. It happens to me. And again, if I don't have your email address or you need a paper copy, please come see me during coffee hour so I can get that to you. And if you have any questions about the survey, feel free to ask me. So thank you for all of those who have completed the survey.
Trusting in God's abiding love, let us come to worship God with hearts and souls and minds and strength. Come, let us sing our praise.
Come, Confessing our sins is tough. It's our tough love on ourselves. So let us now reflect on what we have done and all those things we have failed to do, first in silence and then joining together in the prayer of confession printed in the bullet. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to you in humility and honesty, confessing our faults and failings as members of the human family. You light a fire in our hearts, but we squelch it with dampening fear. You speak a hopeful word in our ears, but we drown it out with noisy cynicism. You give us many gifts, but we fail to use them with your energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. You create us in your work, but we fail to reflect your love for your children and for the world entrusted to our care. Save us, Lord, from our flawed vision of life, our fear of living, and our failure to love. Fill us with the love of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit as we come to you in prayer and praise today. We see Christ's name. Amen. God's love and compassion is boundless. In the name of his resurrected Son and in his power, we are a forgiven people. Amen. Thank you.
This is a time in our worship that we share joys and concerns of the community and our wider world with one another and before God. I invite you to bring your concerns and joys this morning to worship. Are there joys and concerns from over on this side of the sanctuary?
We appreciate your continued prayers for the nonprofit that I'm working on. We continue to survive and pay our bills. We paid our taxes last week, so I'm thankful for that. And yeah, just keep praying for us, and we'll see.
In the walk of faith that continues here.
I'd like to ask for prayers for the Sharp family. Yesterday, we buried Zach's sister-in-law, Mary Sharp, and just prayers for them because they're going through a hard time. Her son was here. He managed to travel from Liberia. He preached the funeral, which was very nice and touching. But prayers for the family. They could really use it.
Prayers for the family of Mary Sharp and the services yesterday there.
Continued prayers for the ASHRAE adoption. Our agency is seeking renewal for its license. The agency here is seeking its renewal for license in Kenya, and that's what the holdup is, and we just pray that that will go through this month.
So we pray that it will be speedy. It's hard to wait on those license renewals.
Sophie started potty training for the first time.
Prayers for the Bay family in these momentous moments.
Yes. Wait, should I really be saying this right now?
Lost two teeth. Prayers for Isaac. On this side, prayers, Tom.
Prayers for the Gibson family, my in-laws, as they have lost their mother this week.
Prayers for Grandma Gibson on that. Others this morning. Julie.
Prayers for health issues for Melinda and also for Nancy Moreland, who both are having stomach issues. And I'd like continued prayers for my brother in Pennsylvania. For 5 years, as some most of you know, he's been fighting cancer, but he was just put back in the hospital with some unknown bleeding, internal bleeding. But last night, I think the devil was trying to tell me, you don't need to send out prayers again. But I got on the email and sent out a few. And also this morning, I usually come into the living room, let the dog out, turn on the sports channel. This morning, I turned on the TV, and there, of all people, was Joel Osteen, I don't know if you ever heard him. But anyway, it was an uplifting sermon before I get to Chris's sermon. So I just want to say, and I don't believe in anything that is just happenstance. No more had I finished listening to Joel and thought I better get ready for church because I'm always late. And what do you know? My sister-in-law calls me and said they had a report this morning that the lab work is doing better. Now, I haven't even talked to my brother because he's so exhausted from tests and not knowing what's going on. So this is sort of a witness that, you know, prayer does work. We know, I'm preaching to the choir, I know. We know prayer works. And I just thank the Lord and thank Jesus that I can lean on him heavily. Thank you.
Prayers for our students in these days, too. I know a number of our college students have really, really heavy schedules these days, and say near the end of the semester and finals. And so prayers for them as well.
Let
us unite our hearts in prayer. Gracious and ever-loving God, you somehow managed to embrace the world of your creation. You embrace us in all our many parts, all our diversity, and yes, indeed, all of our division and our struggle and our insanities. We look out on a world today where there are indeed many rich blessings and many great successes. As Jimmy Carter noted the other day, the predecessor president to the current president made amazing commitments that are paying dividends in the fight against AIDS and other health issues in all parts of Africa and other parts of the world. We celebrate those successes. At the same time, we look out on places like Syria and the struggle of its people, and the questions about what its government is doing. And then, of course, what is our government, what is our nation going to do in response? We desperately need wisdom. We desperately need moderation. We desperately need a clear path to solving crises such as that, where there are really no good solutions. We continue to think about Boston, the people who continue to struggle in hospital beds from the actions of just less than 2 weeks ago. Bring healing. Bring some sense that we can make sense out of nonsensical acts. And for the community, the small community of West Texas, where the devastation, proportionally to the size of their town, is overwhelming. For all our national leaders. Here at home, dear Lord, we pray for Susan, we pray for Julie's brother, Jim. We pray for the Gibson family and the loss of Grandma Gibson. We ask your healing hand on Melinda and Nancy. And we acknowledge this testimony of the power of prayer itself, something we rely on and hope for in our utterances and in our concerns. We think of the Sharp family in their time of grief, the struggle over license renewals, the hope that the tooth fairy is still around to take care of lost teeth. We pray for Keith's nonprofit and all those nonprofits here in our midst in Providence and in Rhode Island and in the surrounding areas of southeastern Massachusetts and New England. The vitality that they bring to our communities is really unsurpassed and goes under the radar. And we need to be mindful of them as we are of our own nonprofit as a church. We pray for the college students here in Rhode Island and in this city as they enter the culminating days of the academic year and the spring semester. We pray especially for the Brown community. Dealing with the loss of one of its students. There are many other prayers, O God, spoken and unspoken. And now we speak together in one strong voice, the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Hey, you guys are already here. That's pretty clever. Hello. All right. Wow, look at them all. All right, what do I have here today?
A tomato.
So here's my question. What does a tomato have to do with Jesus? Tomatoes are good to eat, yeah? And what does that have to do with Jesus, yeah?
Made them?
Well, that's a pretty good answer. That's a better answer than I have. All right, so what does the tomato have to do with Jesus? Well, you know, it's kind of a hard question because do you know that in Jesus' time there weren't any tomatoes? So Jesus didn't even know what a tomato was. A tomato. Yes, and so tomatoes were actually only available in Jesus' time. They were only available in this part of the world, in Central America. And some early people came and they saw that that some of the people here, particularly the Aztecs, used to take care of tomatoes, and they used to have tomatoes, and so they brought tomatoes back to England. But you know what the people in England thought? They thought the tomatoes were poisonous, and they didn't eat them at all. Okay? They thought they were poisonous. And so one of the kind of questions people have asked is, why is it that the people in the Americas were eating tomatoes, and the people in England thought they were poisonous? Okay? And so people have thought a lot about that, and there's a number of stories, but the one that I like the best is that it turns out that in England, a lot of people would eat tomatoes on a special kind of plate called a pewter plate, and that plate had a certain kind of, part of that plate kind of mixed up with a tomato and created something called lead, which is poisonous, okay? And so when people in England, they used to use lead plates, and when they would eat the tomato, they would get sick, and so they thought it was poisonous. And for a long, long time, people thought tomatoes were poisonous. But then people came to Americas, and they said, how come the American Indians would eat tomatoes and they wouldn't get sick? Okay? And they realized they'd made a mistake, that the tomato wasn't the problem, it was the plate. Okay? Now, what does that have to do with Jesus? Well, today's message, okay, is about a dream that Peter had. And Peter was one of God's disciples, okay? And he thought that in order to be a good Jew, you had to not eat certain types of things. And he thought that also meant that he shouldn't spend time with people who didn't follow the same rules. And his dream kind of taught them that that was not true, that by spending time with people who didn't rules, that was okay with God. And in the same way, By the fact that we had contact with the Native Americans and we learned the kinds of things that they could eat, we learned that, in fact, the tomato was a perfectly good thing to eat. Okay? So that's our message today. And yes, well, we're not going to eat the tomato because, you know what, eating a tomato is pretty messy. So we're not going to do that, okay? But let's say a little prayer. Dear God, help us to see that we can live the life that you choose for us and that we choose as part of our relationship with you. And help us to see that that doesn't keep us from spending time with people who are different from us. and help us to live that message in everything we do. Amen.
Children are excused to their classes. The middle school is meeting upstairs this morning for class, and ages 3 through 5th grade downstairs.
Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the 11th chapter of Acts, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to the uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill, and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened 3 times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, 3 men, sent to me from Caesarea, arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These 6 brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
There's a light as you.
In these Eastertide weeks through Pentecost, we have been in the book of Acts as the disciples moved out of a place of fear in the upper room to places of deepening discipleship, trust, meeting and following the risen Lord. It is not unlike our journey in these days of transition, in these days in our world. We have heard messages of teaching, conversion, and healing, and today we turn toward this message of radical inclusivity. Will you pray with me? May your word, O God, speak through me as we wrestle with this scripture for our time. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How many of you are familiar with this story in the book of Acts? Hands. A few. Good. Not as many who finished the survey, but close. That's good. How many of you remember that this is actually the second time that it is told in the book of Acts? Because Luke tells it first in chapter 10, and then from Peter's perspective in chapter 11. Luke wants to make sure that we do not miss this story. And unless we converted from Judaism to Christianity, we would not be here today in this sanctuary without the vision of this story that came to Peter. We too would be outside the community of faith. And so it is easy for us to lose sight of just how radical this story is, because after all, we are far from following the dietary laws of the early Hebrew community. The laws of ritual purity and food and many other activities of life were at the heart of what it meant in those days to be the faithful people of God, to be welcomed fully into the community of faith. They set the Jewish people apart from the rest of the world and marked them with a distinction in their perfection in following the laws of Leviticus. The early church grew within and then out of this Judaism, its laws and practices, as it struggled in throughout its history to determine what were the acceptable ways of living. It doesn't seem so much different from the wrestlings which have been part of the church in all times and places, and even today, does it? Jürgen Moltmann wrote a book of theology called The Crucified God, which was one of my favorites in seminary, one of probably the most important theologically underpinning works of theology that I have grasped onto since seminary. And in The Crucified God, Moltmann says that the church is ever at a crossroads of living in the tension of its identity and its relevance. Karl Barth at the turn of the 20th century said that the only real way to do theology is to stand with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in another. Today, we might say the Bible in one hand and our iPhone in the other. The message that Peter sees and hears that is reflected by this text is radical. Here we have a vision from God calling Peter to set aside everything that has formed the foundation of his faith and practice, to enlarge the boundaries of his vision and to see forward into a new inclusion of people that he would never have imagined eligible to be in the community of faith alongside him. The people are reminded that it is God alone who has the power to make clean. And at the very heart of this distinction, God wipes it away by bestowing the gift of the Holy Spirit upon the people, and so opens up the door to us, to the Gentiles, to our mothers and fathers in the faith. We are not to call profane or unclean that which God has made clean. It is God's power and right to bestow that spirit on whomsoever God chooses. And so Peter's vision begins with a spirit and attitude of prayer, in humility, in taking time to truly seek God's will and be open to the spirit that God alone will give. And what he gets in that vision is surely quite a surprise to him. Alongside that vision, at the same time Peter goes up to the roof to pray, God is at work, prompting Cornelius and others to be sent forth to witness to faithful Peter, a centurion, a guard in the Roman elite army. We learn in the beginning of chapter 10 that Cornelius is a devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. He was known as a God-fearer, one of those who practiced the Jewish laws of morality, but because he was not circumcised, was outside of the Jewish fellowship. While also praying in a vision, the terrified Cornelius is told to find Peter. And we pick up the text in the place where Peter and Cornelius and these others meet. The Holy Spirit falls upon all of them. It's important to us for us to remember that as well as the message that Peter is given in this vision, Cornelius is outside of the community, one of those who had been previously outside of the faith, beyond inclusion. The vision that Peter receives invites Peter into relationship with this one that Jesus called the rock upon whom Jesus' church would be built. Two paths of very different people converge together. The story of Peter's vision begins and ends in relationship. When Peter sees the power of the Holy Spirit on them, their gifts for faith, he baptizes them. And so begins their sojourn into the faith community. Peter says, "If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" One of the great gifts of this congregation as we seek to live together is the way in which we see God and expect to see God in the lives of one another. Even as we have very different experiences and backgrounds, perspectives, and faith journeys. Perhaps growing up in the kind of family I have has helped me to claim the hope of this passage as I try to figure out how we ever stay together. Not my immediately four, but the larger family. The power of reaching beyond the boundaries that separate and make us miss the gifts that God has given to one another. It's not usually an easy dynamic to live amidst those differences. In my extended family are fundamentalists and liberals, gays and straight, parents and childless couples, undocumented immigrants and daughters of the American Revolution, even Democrats and Republicans. And yet somehow, through God's grace, we all know that God expects us to live together in the community of our family. Casting out family members is not an option in my family, no matter how much we may disagree. The church can show that kind of commitment to be with one another and to be a witness in a hurting world that is so separated in these days. William Willimon once said that the church is the place where we gather together to praise God with a people that we wouldn't be caught dead with on Saturday night. I love the fact that just last night our 20s and 30s group opened their game night up to the high school and college students to get to know them in fellowship together. In one of the many, too many meetings of this week, with a new partner in ministry, and it was a great meeting. She said, "What I know about your church is that you are really intergenerational." A lot, we are. The miracle of God's grace and love woven between us is that we do learn to really be with and love one another when we take that leap into community. When we allow the barriers to be broken down as we come honestly to meet one another, when we allow ourselves to be open to the Spirit that God alone can give, when we begin to see it at work in those who are quite different from us. One of the highlights from this week was Friday morning's teaching of ELF, English Learners Fellowship. Now, I'm going to tell this story on Glenn. He can listen to it on the radio if he wants. Last year, when Pastor Dave announced that he was leaving, Glenn came up to me and very helpfully said, "I'm here to do and help you however I can." And then he said he would be gone for all of May. Well, a couple of weeks ago, Glenn came up to me and said, "I just want to remind you that I'm going to be gone for the end of April and all of May again this year," which meant that I inherited some work to do with the teaching of ELF, our English Learners Fellowship. And I love teaching ELF once a month. But the highlight of this week was teaching ELF, and we were exploring the words of the 23rd Psalm. And I would like to challenge any of you who are available, 9:30 to 11. We're all set through May. I've managed to figure that all out. So, and thanks to Judy Blackadar and her continuous leadership there, but coming together to listen to the words of Scripture and understand the depth of that theology and the words themselves as we encounter it is a wonderful gift. And we had a wonderful time exploring the 23rd Psalm on Friday. Friday mornings, 9:30 to 11. The miracle of God's grace and love woven between us is that we do learn to really be with and love one another when we take that leap into community. And we are changed as we see God at work in the other. But are we really ready to meet and accept one another and let God do the rest? As someone put it in this week at the Presbytery's Possibilities Workshop, to get into the business of establishing and enabling and empowering ministry, not regulating? Or do we think that we have it all figured out on how God will do that? One of the reasons I really appreciate this text is because Peter the Rock, the one whom Jesus says, "I will build my church," Peter is capable of continuing conversion, of new understanding again and again. Perhaps no one other than Peter could be so humbled to know how he stood in that last week of Jesus' life, but yet to wrestle with his faith, to stand firm on his faith, and be open to new opportunities. How many times I have seen that unfold in people's lives, and it is really a true blessing of ministry. How many times I have yearned for it for myself and sometimes seen it occur. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the first time of preaching on Paul's Damascus Road experience. And what I didn't say very much at that point was that I grew up as the daughter of a socially justice-oriented Presbyterian congregation who was then moved in new dimensions to a broader personal encounter with Jesus Christ. So when I was in my college years, that continuing conversion, both pieces are so important to me in these days. Continuing conversion, new understanding. Peter is on the way to a transformation which did not end when Jesus called him, or even when he moved beyond being the one who had denied Christ. That way is still unfolding for him. The God who takes us just as I am does not leave us just as we are or were, though we may not even know how God will work with us if we open ourselves in prayer for God's Spirit. Opening ourselves to God's work in us is the meaning of repentance, and it is a gift. Later, Peter will speak of these newly included in the community to the Council of Jerusalem in chapter 15 in Acts. God, who knows the human heart, testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and in cleansing their hearts by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. My friends, we are ever at the beginning, not the end of the journey. The opening scripture passage noted in the bulletin is from Acts 10. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to God. The word for fear here is the word used for worship and praise of our Lord. For faith in God, if you will. It is centering our lives in God that allows and propels us to do what is right. Faith and worship, devotion, come first, just as they have in this passage with Peter's vision. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. We prove that every day around here, myself particularly. Faith comes first. I hope and pray that in this church we can welcome people where they are, whatever their circumstances, and trust God to move in their lives as we ourselves have known God's movement of the Spirit, God's transformation, that no matter who we are and where we come from, God can be in the midst of that. The God I worship and serve, and the message that I see in Jesus, who makes no distinction between clean and unclean with the gifts of the Spirit, will continue to surprise us at every turn of faith. Jesus continually broke the rules himself, even as he came to fulfill them. This is a God who accepts us as we are and transforms us into what we would become for God, as individuals and as a community of faith. Hans Küng, the Catholic theologian, once wrote, "We must entice people from the world to God. We are not to shut ourselves off from the world in a spirit of asceticism, but to live in the everyday world inspired by the radical obedience that is demanded by the love of God. The church must be reformed again and again, converted again and again each day, in order that it may fulfill its task." In these weeks to come, I challenge you and myself to enter into a time of prayer, like Peter did in this passage, to seek out new relationships with those unlike you, and to reach out in new directions, perhaps in this church or outside of this church, to look for ways that God is at work in the lives of another. At the end of his life, Jesus gathered his disciples in the upper room and said, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Seek the Lord our God in prayer, to cross over boundaries into new relationships. And let us continue to work together in the power of God's grace to be the church that God wills for us, a church as generous and just as God's grace for each one of us. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, may it be so, today and always. Amen.
please stand? And repeat together with me the affirmation of faith that's printed in your bulletin, taken from our own PPC mission statement. Called together by the Holy Spirit, Providence Presbyterian Church is a welcoming and inclusive community of faith committed to Jesus Christ and the Word of God as proclaimed in the Bible. Through worship, education, and fellowship, we strive to use our myriad gifts and resources to share God's message of love while enriching the spiritual growth of each individual and serving the needs of our diverse community and the world. Be seated. Now is the time where we offer the gifts of our tithes and offerings.
Mau 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 cium.
Prophet Isaiah proclaimed, "They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Go forth in the call of God to be an eagle people of resurrection. In and through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen.